unkempt hair and covered lower face. In a sense, he or she was virtually counted dead, since the disease had allowed death to invade a still living body. It was condemned to a life of separation from both the community and the place of worship. 2 Chronicles 26:21. We'll read that if you have that. If not, I'll turn. Here it is. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. So the king, there's no exception. In fact, Uzziah tried to make an exception for himself, and the Lord taught him a lesson he never forgot. He was a good king for decades, and he got a little high on himself. And he went in to where the priests go to offer a sacrifice, and God struck him with leprosy. So it's he got punished. I'm not saying he was fully condemned by God. I think he's still overall a good king, but you know, the pride thing, God took him down. And it's not how you begin, it's how you end. You know, and that's the sad thing, is people had, many people, it's easy to have a good start on something. Whether it's a good start in a race, a good start on a movie, a good start on a diet, a good start on a new journey, a good start, but it's how you finish, if you finish. And we Paul prescribed that we are to treat this life as a marathon. And folks, people today, Christian and non, are treating it like the microwave generation, right? Like they're looking for the immediate gratification, right? Not the delayed gratification. So and that is a recipe for trouble. So note that the King James and the New King James add an extra step of interpretation when they say bare or bald head is literally loosed, let loose, or uncovered. That's so actually it's harder to translate maybe if it's word for word, but if you have a NIV or some other dynamic equivalent, then you can convey that that their hair is to be loosed, not shaved. And that it's to be let loose and uncovered. So the victims were literally to look scary, disheveled and destitute to match their condition of uncleanness. They were also to yell out, "Unclean, unclean," when others approached so that they would stay clear. They were ultimately removed from the camp, the most severe identity crisis for the Hebrew, because the Hebrew life revolved around the community, the temple, the sacrifices, the Sabbath, all of those things. And to be removed, and we're not doing such a great job of that today in churches, removing sin, removing the unrepentant sinful lifestyle. And we'll probably look at something like that maybe soon in the near future. I kind of have to apologize ahead of time. I've really been working, you know, kind of double shifts on my other job, and I haven't had much chance to, haven't had really any chance. And then I have a couple of days off, and those are spoken for with regard to family things that were planned some time ago, and then one just came up that I'd kind of like to make. But I do have things for such an occasion, you know, like emergency sermons and stuff that I spent time on. I just was in the middle of, you know, either Leviticus or whatever we're doing, John and those things, and I didn't want to stop. So, but I'm getting really close to having a dry, to having no reserve on those sermons. But the good news is, and when I get my surgery scheduled, which will probably happen in the next couple of days, then after that surgery happens, I'll have weeks where I'm off my feet. So I'm going to be able to do as much as I need to get ahead. And I don't want to get, it's never good to get too far ahead either, though. So try to find a balance. So the victims, again, were disheveled, and it was supposed to be both a visual and a audible sign. So this was a condition of misery meant to reveal the ultimate effects of sin. And what are the ultimate effects of sin? Removal from God's presence. That's what happened at Adam. That's what happened in the garden. And they were booted out. But rather than admitting guilt, our society revels in the lusts of the flesh and has sanitized sin and made it even look virtuous at times, so as to celebrate it with quote-unquote legitimacy. What is the prescription for the unclean today? They are to confess their sins, repent, and turn to the Savior. I love Acts 17. Verses 30 and 31 come to mind, where it says, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." So those times of ignorance were, he was specifically talking to the Gentiles, because the Jews did not live in ignorance. But the Gentiles, this is that famous Acts 17 passage, and where he went through, I think it was Athens, and saw all these statues to all these gods, and then the statue to the unknown God. Great theocracy song, by the way. Awesome song. He says, look, there was in times of ignorance. So God knew to he who is given much, more will be expected. But to those who are given little, God understands the ignorance and deals with them accordingly. But now there's no excuse for ignorance. Jesus Christ has been proclaimed. And this is Paul in the first century, early in the first century, proclaiming this. How much less today do we have as ignorance? You say, well, what about those who have never heard? Well, God would deal with those just like he did with the ignorant in those days. That's the ultimate effects of sin, is the separation. So what is the prescription today is to repent and come to Christ. And then Romans 10:9 is kind of the pinpoint verse of kind of where the Baptists especially point to a time, you know, where you did this so that you can have assurance of your salvation. I don't do that too much, because many people have done this and it wasn't with the heart, you know. Let's just go ahead and read it. Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And they can emphasize period. Yeah, but there's a period to that sentence, but there's not a period to the scripture and the balance of scripture. Because there are those who may have done something like that, and they walked away, or they were cast out. Their sin separated them from God at a later date. So, you know, I don't see anywhere in the Bible where we're supposed to continue to give people assurance or say, point to a date, or this is the day you made a decision for Christ. Write it down. So if you have any doubt, look at that. Yeah, well, you know, as you're in the middle of dealing drugs and drunk and sleeping around and go, yeah, but you know what? I got assurance of salvation because I look at this date where I did this and this. Now that's foolishness, isn't it? So that's why I don't overly emphasize the altar call. And we're Baptists, and I don't overemphasize it. Folks, if the Holy Spirit's working, I'm not going to have to plead with you. And if I've got to manipulate and get emotions stirring and, you know, get someone on the organ, the piano, and get that music rolling, and, you know, that's the flesh. That's not the Holy Spirit. My dad, it's interesting. My dad, I've never heard, you know, much about his, you know, getting saved testimony, but it was, I don't know if I heard it firsthand from him or if I heard it firsthand from him and testimony from someone else, but I think it might have been firsthand from him. And when it was a Wednesday night, and the preacher was preaching, and my dad just started coming down the altar to get saved in the middle of the sermon. That's when you know that's the Holy Spirit. I mean, he didn't wait for an invitation. Like he, you know, I don't know how it, I didn't hear the details. Maybe the pastor knew why he was coming down. Maybe it took him by surprise. But if he was, you know, obviously that's, that was my dad's testimony, is that the word just convicted him and he repented. You know, he came down and gave his life to the Lord. So now maybe he can look at something like that and remind him, you know, from which he came, how gracious the Lord was. And that's good. That's good. We need those signposts. We need to look at those things and see our progression. Actually, you know, along the way, not that we don't ever backslide, not that we don't ever struggle in those things. I mean, we've got to struggle or we never will continue on the pilgrim's road, right? We'll never, if we don't struggle, we'll continue, we'll just go the other way. You know, I don't think there's a stagnant Christian life. It's either you're going backwards or you're going forward. It's something to think about. So that's the prescription today, Jesus Christ. The remedy is Christ, and he has paid the price demanded for our transgressions. You said, I thought we were talking about skin disease. Yeah, well, we were. But what is the skin disease point to? Like, why would God alienate people otherwise morally clean if it wasn't pointing to the morality? Same thing with the sacrifices, same thing with the unclean and clean animals, whether you sacrifice, whether you eat them, whether you touch them. It's, Jesus said, he said, it's not what touches a man's hands, it's not what even he puts in his mouth that defiles him, but what comes out of the heart. You see? So these things were set for the Israelites to set them apart and also to the remind them of sin's seriousness. And folks, we need good old-fashioned preaching that reminds you of what sin does. It kills you, it takes you away from God, and it lies to you, and it will manipulate you if you let it. Because then you'll start lying to yourself and thinking, oh, you're pretty good, you're a Christian, you're this and that. And we've got to, yeah, there's we're going to have a message on that soon, like I said, about unrepentant sin and about the natures, the dual natures of the repentant ones. So we must turn to him and trust him with our very lives, for he is the high priest who purchased us with his own blood. Make no mistake about Christendom. To be a Christian is to literally belong to Christ. It's not that Christ is just your Savior, but he's your Lord and your Savior. In fact, he's your Lord before he's your Savior. In fact, if he's not your Savior, he's still your Lord. He's still Lord. But is he your Savior is the question. And know that his possessions are precious to him. That means you, beloved. We are treasures to him. He loves you enough to take you as you are, but he loves you so much he won't leave you that way. Thank you, Jesus. Christ was acquainted with grief for us. See, Christ didn't take on sin as far as sinning, and Christ didn't take on disease and being unclean, but he took on the grief. He took our shame ultimately on the cross. He took our punishment on the cross. And he took the false accusations. He took everything for us. Isaiah 53:3. He is despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows. Who are we talking about? A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You know, I think I'm going to mention that verse next time someone says, how you doing? And they'll, you know, I'll say, pretty, you know, I'm better than I deserve. Oh, well, how come you're not highly favored and blessed? And you know, and they're all like, they're all like, I mean, they just, I don't know, something about those, the people who say that, they talk real fast. I'm highly favored and blessed, and I'm the king's kid, and yabba dabba doo. And I'm like, boy, you know, our Savior was acquainted with grief, a man of sorrows. You don't have to pretend like you're always walking on cloud nine, brother. You know, you can be real. Let's see. So he came to the leper and touched him and thus healed the leper. Notice he didn't get sick. And I don't know exactly where that is. I know it's in Matthew and I know it's in Mark, but where the leper said, if you are willing, you can cleanse me. You can heal me. And Jesus, what did he say? Oh, I got goosebumps. I am willing. Oh, and folks, that's, people need to come like that leper came to Jesus with his skin disease. People need to come to Jesus with their sin disease and say, Lord, if you're willing, you can forgive me. And he will say, I am willing, but look to the cross, because that's the only thing that can wash your sin. The blood that I spilt for you, the blood that washes you, and either that blood covers you whole and you're baptized in the blood fully, or you're not mine at all. In another way, he said, if you do not eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part of me. And we partake of Christ, spiritually speaking. It may not be literal as far as the bread and the wine. It may be, it may not be. I'm leaning towards the it may not be. But it is literal that we partake of him spiritually. And it will. And Peter said we partake of the divine nature. So maybe it wasn't Mark. Maybe it was Luke, Matthew and Luke. So where he put his hand and touched him saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leper left him. And immediately when we repent, the penalty of sins is immediately leaves us. And so that's what happens immediately, and then progressively we are freed by sin's power. We're freed immediately from sin's penalty, then progressively we're relieved from sin's power, and then ultimately we are relieved from sin's presence. And then that's the other one, Matthew 8. So Matthew and Luke, not Matthew and Mark, so. Okay, and Mark? Oh, okay, well, alrighty then. So, that is the prescription for skin disease, and now here is the this is point two, contaminated clothing. So, we looked at the dermatological disease, and now let's look at the So that's the skin disease. Now we're going to look at the clothing, the contaminated clothing. And that's where we will finish. So, verses 47 through 59. Okay. Also, if a garment has a leprous plague in it, whether it is a woolen garment or a linen garment, whether it is in the warp or the woof of the linen or wool, whether in the leather or anything made of leather, if the plague is greenish or reddish in the garment or in the leather, whether in the warp or in the woof or in anything made of the leather, it is a leprous plague. Now, what are we talking about here? Mold and mildew is what we're talking about. See, you may be thrown by where it says the leprous plague. Now, we talked about leprosy in the past. It's not the leprosy that you think of that we define, how we define leprosy. And I gave those definitions a while back, but these were different kinds of skin diseases. There was a, pun intended, there was a rash of them. And there were they were to determine, you know, prescribe which they were. But we've used that word leprous just to kind of as a catch-all thing. And so the same thing with this house with mold and mildew and such. So it shall be shown to the priest. Verse 50, the priest shall examine the plague and isolate that which has the plague 7 days. And he shall examine the plague on the seventh day if the plague has spread in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof, in the leather or anything made of leather. The plague is an active leprosy. It is unclean. He shall therefore burn that garment in which the plague, whether warp or woof, or in wool or in linen or in anything of leather, for it is an active leprosy. The garment shall be burned in the fire. But if the priest examines it, and indeed the plague has not spread in the garment, either in the warp or the woof, or in anything made of leather, then the priest shall command that they wash that the thing in which is the plague, and he shall isolate it another 7 days. Then the priest shall examine the plague after it has been washed, and indeed if the plague has not changed its color, though the plague has not spread, it is unclean, and you shall burn it in the fire. It continues eating away, whether the damage is outside or inside. If the priest examines it, and indeed the plague has faded after washing it, then he shall tear it out of the garment, whether out of the warp or of the woof or out of the leather. But if it appears again in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof, or in anything made of leather, it is a spreading plague. You shall burn it with fire, that in which is the plague. And if you wash the garment, either warp or woof, or whatever is made of leather, if the plague has disappeared from it, then it shall be washed a second time and shall be clean. This is the law of the leprous plague in the garment of wool or linen, either in the warp or woof, or in anything made of leather, to pronounce it clean or to pronounce it unclean. So, the contaminated clothing, like the need for cleanness and wholeness of body, was such need for clothing. Mildew, mold, etc. must be eradicated, or the clothing must be burnt. I think of another parallel of sin's judgment and the necessity of cleansing in the New Testament, namely 1 Corinthians 3:15. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. This is our works on Judgment Day. God is not just a judge of our works. He's a judge of our motivations for our works. Do you ever get the sneaky suspicion that some philanthropists are giving to do one of two things, to help themselves with taxes and or to help themselves with their esteem, or thirdly, to help them with their clout, you know, and other things like that? That is not giving with the right motive. And Christians sometimes can do things. They can perform. And sometimes, I don't know why I go there, but I think of some pastors who perform. You know, I might even perform a little bit, but if it is, it's to get your attention or to hopefully add a little levity or this or that. But, you know, we must be careful about performing right? Gimmicks and so forth. You know, you can do a little Fred Sanford every once in a while, but, you know, that will be sanctified in the pulpit. All right, so, or what's her name? What's her name, Tara? Esther. She says, you can't live with the devil and expect God to pay the rent. Shack up, you can't shack up with the devil and expect God to pay the rent. So, anyway. So, the fire, the same fire that purifies will also consume, right? And so, you know, John the Baptist alluded to this, you know, when he was saying there's, you know, I baptize with water, but someone's coming along after me who's going to baptize with the Spirit and with fire. And, you know, we've been baptized into Christ, so we don't have to be baptized in the fire. But Christ gives us the same source of that purifying fire, that consuming fire and purifying fire is the same source, Christ. And if we're in Christ, that fire purifies us. We go in this life, we go through fire. And it's to purify us. But the wicked will go through a fire and it will consume them. But even we will face judgment. Not condemnation, but judgment assessing our works. Right? Because our works don't save us, but our works will be saved. I mean, will be judged. And so it purifies the believer, consumes all the unclean motives, offerings, and works. Because he says basically you're going to be saved. Some people will be saved by the blood of Christ and they're going to have no works to show. I guess that's a little embarrassing, but it's better to be embarrassed to be in heaven, I reckon, than, you know, unashamed and be in hell. But we are to discern what is sin and what sin is a contagion. Right? Like the, not unlike the skin disease or that mold and mildew that will grow if left alone. Right? If not put into the heat and the light to dry it out. Just as a disease destroys the body and mildew destroys clothing, sin destroys our souls. It really does. Because we become, after a lifetime of sin and no repentance, you are less human, less made in the image of, even though you're a human, made in the image of God, you're more beast than person because that sin has altered you. It has drug you down. It has deformed. It has distorted. Whatever word you want to use, it destroys your soul. Like C.S. Lewis once said about using an illustration. And because I read Mere Christianity and because I read Screwtape Letters so long ago and I get the concepts and I get the stuff, but sometimes when I go to quote him, it's just a very, very, it's a paraphrase, you know. But I don't have the quote, but he, and maybe it wasn't even one of those books. It could have been another book of his because I've read several others as well. But it was, he was talking about, he was getting you to think about how kind of, I like to use it as not blaming God for throwing people in hell and torturing people and all this other stuff. But he said that the torment, right? And we're never told in the Bible, never says the hell is torture. It says hell is torment, self-torment, as it were. C.S. Lewis said hell is a place that's locked from the inside. They don't want God coming in. Keep out. But he said, imagine, you know, some 80-year-old curmudgeon, you know, stay off my yard. Just like someone, you know, like if you're walking around the corner and you see that person, you just immediately take the long route, right? Or you just, oh boy, am I going to run into, it's just that curmudgeon. He said, that's only at 80 years old. He said, imagine him at 800. Imagine him 10 times just getting spiraling misery. And it almost scares you. That almost scares you to death more than like hell being fire and burning you. If you think the people say, oh, this life is hell, you got something coming. You got something else coming. You got another thing coming, because it, like heaven, I think it just gets better every day and hell just gets worse. And these are things that sometimes our minds just can't comprehend this stuff. And it's very serious stuff. Excuse me. The priest simply judged. Okay, now let's jump back to the priest's prerogatives. They simply judged by mere physical observation of what to look for in manifestations on the skin according to God's word. However, God looks on the heart, as we noted, and considers the motives. We already looked at 1 Corinthians 3:15, and then Hebrews 4:12 is another good one that always comes to mind jointly, no pun intended, but he's talking about how the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even through the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Boy, we need to convey that to people. Like, you can't hide from God your motives. You can't hide from God your phony virtues, your counterfeit moralities, right? You know, people, it's like I was listening to my daughters the other night. We were talking, but I was listening to them. We were listening to them, and they were talking about how, yeah, this group of kids that they, you know, that they, their peers in school and such, they post all of these, yeah, like we go to this church and da 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 da. And then like the very next post is like they're out drinking and scantily clad and trying to pick up boys and all this stuff. It's like, we can do both. Well, yeah, you can. But again, you can't shack up with the devil and expect God to pay the rent. Says Esther. Right? Esther, is that her name? Okay. Esther, Ethel, Wheezy, Elizabeth, I get them all confused. All those were good shows back in the day. I liked them all, you know. But I went around saying, Wheezy, Wheezy. And they're like, no, no, it's Elizabeth, Elizabeth. Wheezy is Jefferson's. I get my comedians messed up. But those are great shows. I love them. So, anyway, it's just that, you know, it's like people need... You know, if they're going to the church where it's preaching the word, they can't get away with doing those posts with any kind of integrity at all. Not that they are, but folks, you know, like, what in the world gives them, you know, any kind of idea that both are seamless and both are, you know, going to church and praising God. Yep, yep, but we know how to party too, you know? Oh, yeah, yeah. This is how far gone we are as a society. So we are to judge the trees by their fruit. Not what just putting a meme up, praise the Lord Jesus, or I went to church, but you have to look for integrity. I'm not saying we need to go around like priests looking for skin disease, right? And I'm not saying we need to, you know, who, you know, go on a witch hunt and proclaim all unclean souls. No, we don't, that's not our tactic. We don't live in a theocracy. We don't have priests checking the skin disease, all that stuff. And we don't go around like a bunch of Pharisees today. We must go out from our assemblies. We must go out and live as tabernacles. right? The living stones, the living many portable tents of God, where the Spirit resides and convicts the world of sin. That's his program. If you want an evangelistic program, the Bible gives it to you. You're a witness. You're called a light. You're called a witness. You're called an ambassador. You know, you're called to persuade people, to always be ready to give a defense to those who ask you a reason for the hope that lies within you. And folks, that presupposes that you're living different, that they would ask you, right? And so that is God's evangelistic program. So we convict the world of sin. And we talked about that with our daughters the other night too, about there's a difference between like some, you know, if a Christian says, well, yeah, man, I just don't feel comfortable with that crowd over there, you know, because every time around they start gossiping, they start doing this and doing that. That's not like trying to be a Pharisee and being holier than thou. That's actually a form of witnessing. If you're subtle enough, if you don't like point to me, but just like, you know, I don't want to get in with that. I don't need that negativity, that kind of stuff. But then because you're not trying to say, man, I can't believe those sinners. I can't believe those reprobates, or I can't believe those, you know, whatever word you want to use. It's the tactics that we use. Be as harmless as doves, but clever as serpents. So you got to say things like, if someone says, are you one of those Christians says, if we don't repent and accept Jesus, we're going to hell? Well, yeah. But they want you to say that so they can dismiss you. But we have to be clever and say, we have to kind of, as they say, flip the script. You know, we have to kind of give it to them in a way that's still answering yes, but saying, you know, do you think sin offends God? Do you think that if he designed you a certain way and then you're living contrary to that design, do you think you know better than your designer? I mean, we just have to get creative and find ways, and you can think about it at bed at night, you know, the next time you get to witness to so-and-so, you know, and think about what you might say, because you kind of know what they always revert to or what they, you know, what they're going to be talking about. So we're supposed to be thinking about those things. So, so there is another aspect to fruit inspecting. Those who purport being good trees whilst falsely condemning other good trees. And that's kind of like an Old Testament priest who observes a clean-skinned person yet condemns them to being outside the camp. So there's that as well. We don't, you know, sometimes we need to look at what is Scripture saying, and sometimes we need to say, but Scripture ain't saying this. You know, we need to say that some have made it their mission to find flaws with everyone except for the seeming in the mirror, the person seemingly, you know, flawless in the mirror. And they those who are doing good, trying to do good, may not agree on every point or whatever, but if you can tell that they're trying to follow Christ, living a morally healthy life and all those things, why are you trying to find specks in their eyes? You know, because there's that going on around in the higher levels of Christendom, and you know, pastors trying to oust other pastors. And what's so clear about it is the ones who are doing the ousting are projecting, they're guilty of the thing that they're supposedly ousting the others about. And the ones who are being ousted are the ones actually minding their own business and trying to advance the kingdom of God. You know, and I see that a lot. And you know what? God is going to judge that. They may be saved, but they are going to be embarrassed. Some of those tears he's going to wipe away is going to be, you know, further tears of repentance and they're going to apologize to those who, can I say, are going to be standing over them looking down at them to a certain degree. Because don't think we're all going to be equal in heaven. God didn't just make a bunch of robots on an assembly line. Aren't you glad? Oh no, I like it fair and equal. All right, you pipe dream socialist. It will work. It will never work because just that's not the way reality is. How come the Bible talks about different degrees of punishment in hell? How come it talks about different degrees of reward or capacity to enjoy the afterlife? Because we ain't all the same. So what you do now will affect eternity future. Live with integrity now. Don't worry about getting the attaboy from someone who may not even be in heaven. Worry about pleasing your heavenly Father, and He will reward you openly. So when people are being dishonest, it is because of a personal sin in their own lives, and God will deal with such. You know, just like we said Sunday, the measuring stick you use to measure others, that measuring stick's going to be measured on you. As Jude wrote, we need to, quote, hate even the garment defiled by the flesh. Jude verse 23. Because this is kind of my, this is the concluding paragraph here. So, you know, if you're wondering, are we kind of applying this right? Or does the New Testament have some parallel? Well, this would be kind of a New Testament correlation to this about the garments, the defiled garments that they were either to wash and rewash and be counted clean, the warp and the woof and all that stuff and the leather and all this stuff, or thrown out and burned out. So Jude says, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, snatching them out of the fire, right? Like people are headed to judgment. And when we share the gospel with them, it's like snatching them out of the fire. And it says, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. There's a lot of things that go through my mind when I read that, and I'll, these are the things that came to mind. You know, so what could we see as to hate the garment that's defiled by the flesh? It's like, okay, we hate the flesh, everybody's in agreement, but we even hate the garment that's defiled by the flesh. So I'm not saying this is a one-to-one correlation, but this is, I'll just read what I wrote. Sin spreads and defiles what it touches, and unless what it touches is perfectly holy. Because if it's perfectly holy, it cannot be contaminated. And I think of certain companies. Yes, can you patronize some of these companies and not sin? Yes, you can. So don't misconstrue what I'm saying. But there's some companies that have just been so perverted and so tried to like hoodwink you by pretending virtue over here, but then over here, like totally contradicting themselves. So I just don't want to patronize them at all. And I think those are the garments defiled by the flesh. They may not be sinful in and of themselves, but what they have housed has been so sinful that the whole thing becomes defiled. And let me just name a couple, and it may upset some people, and it may. I think of Disney. I think of the perversions, and I could go on and on. Well, they were the ones who started the whole pride thing in Orlando and this and that, but there's a lot of bad stuff. Now, I'm not saying, I know Danny used to work for Disney, and I'm not faulting Danny, and I'm not faulting Disney, and I'm not faulting any of that stuff. We had Tara's brother worked there for years. We used to go every year, all the kids and the family and all that stuff. Her uncle worked there. I'm not saying you can't work there and be a Christian. I'm not saying that at all. But what I'm saying is if you know what you know, like I'm done with a lot of things. I mean, like I still go to Chick-fil-A, but I'm not like real proud of them anymore. Right? Like I do not step foot in Target. Don't get me any Target gift cards, okay? You know, I might do Walmart, but what about this, though? What about this? What about some of the networks? Like, how many of y'all trust ABC, NBC, CBS? Now, see, what I'm saying is a network is not in itself sinful, and it's not sinful to watch those networks. So don't misconstrue what I'm saying, but what I'm saying is because of what they house and because of what they promote, it's like the garment, the whole garment's defiled. The garment's defiled by the flesh, the sinful flesh. Not the human being flesh and bone, but the flesh meaning the sinful lusts of the flesh. I even think, okay, so I'm an equal opportunity. What about some of the platforms like Twitter and Facebook? Well, now I guess Twitter's X now, right? So I guess it's okay to be on there if you're conservative or whatever. They're not going to oust you. Now, well, I don't know. Maybe they will. What about organizations like Greenpeace? And what about World Vision? We used to give to World Vision for years until they came out and started approving sin. Then I'm like, nope. So I think this is what it means. I think that's kind of what, like, I think if you were to interview Jude, maybe, back in the day, who wrote this, and hating the garment defiled by the flesh, you know, because he obviously had Leviticus in mind, and these garments that were defiled, right? He obviously had that in mind when he was writing this. But what did he have in mind as far as his application in that day? You know, I think the most obvious thing that they ended up probably hating and despising was the temple and the synagogues. Because instead of being that thing that pointed to Christ, it was the thing that was competing with Christ. And they knew that they were the temple of God. Just read your New Testament. Paul says, do you not know? He doesn't just say, hey, oh, by the way, you're the temple. He goes, do you not know? You ought to know this. And he says it twice in the same letter. You are the temple of God. And so these things have been defiled. Now, there was nothing evil with the temple. There's nothing evil with going to Disney World. There's nothing evil with having a job there, retiring there. There's not. But what I'm saying is, what do they promote? Overtly and covertly, what do they promote? That's what we got. These are the things we need to consider, because, folks, I don't know if they make an award show that I can enjoy watching, because I think they're all just a bunch of just self-glorifying things. And I'm talking about Christian award shows too, beloved. So if they have, the Dove Awards, you know, let's celebrate how good we are as Christians. Let's look at how we can, you know, I don't think that's a good idea. I think it's good to let God sing your praises. Let another sing your praises. And you say, well, they are doing it. You're not voting for yourself. I know that. But again, don't misconstrue what I'm saying. I'm just trying to make some sort of correlations. They may be a little loose. But like, you know, I'm just trying to think whether I should say what I'm thinking or not. We just parade ourselves around and pat ourselves on the back, and humility goes out the window. Humble obedience just goes out the window. So I don't know. That's kind of a sour note to end, but I think of the Gospel Coalition. What a used to be a great source of articles and a great source of conservative, reliable Christian resources. Christianity Today, Folks, Christianity today is just woke. But so is the Gospel Coalition. So these things, they started out fair, and that yet they have been defiled as a whole due to no intolerance of the defilement. We are supposed to discriminate. We are supposed to not tolerate certain things. Look at what Jesus said. Look at what Paul said. Look what the apostles said. Look what the prophets said. And so this is how you can start out kind of fair, or have something that was neutral, somewhat-ish, not really so much. But I don't even know. I think neutrality is a myth. I think either something is headed to try to do good and to do virtue and to do glory and to do honor to Christ, or it's heading the other way. I really think that, you know, there's not a whole lot. Yeah, everything's not cut and dry. I'm not saying everything's cut and dry. I'm just saying trajectories. I'm saying, you know, some organizations were headed and doing the right thing. Now they've almost done a repent 180 and doing the wrong thing. And there have been very, very, very few occasions where something was headed wrong and then it actually righted ship and started doing well. But again, you see that in the Bible too. You see nations repent. You see Nineveh repent. And then Assyria, which Nineveh is the capital of, Assyria being destroyed, judged later on. So, you know, we are just things to think about. I know it's kind of we live in this world, but we need to not be of it. You know, I'm just glad that I have a job where I'm not ripped, that it's not like a job that rips people off. Is there sin involved in my job? Yeah, because there's a bunch of sinners involved in my job, right? Is there sin in administration or administrative points that we work with, or who maybe they're doing things they shouldn't be? But you know what? Like my job, I'm not robbing anyone. I'm not promoting anything bad. I'm just so thankful for that, my construction job, you know? Because even the innocent Christian might feel bad working at a convenience store handing out lottery tickets and alcohol and this and that. I'm not saying you cannot do that as a Christian. Don't misconstrue, but I'm just saying that, you know, we all have to have our consciences. And so let's pray and I'll dismiss. Heavenly Father, didn't really want to end on such a negative note, but I do think we just need to be aware. We need to judge trees by their fruit, and we need to look in the mirror, the spiritual mirror that you provide for us in the Word of God, and that we need to see what we need to do and be careful not to demand. Like if I have a conviction, a certain conviction, or if someone here has a certain conviction, we have to also be careful not to be Pharisees and then demand that conviction on everyone else. Just pray for each other. Pray the Lord convict them as they need to be convicted. And pray that I will be convicted the way that I need to be convicted. And that we would just seek to be clear and not only clear, but compassionate. If we can just be earnest, if we can be honest and try to be clear and compassionate, I think you can iron out the wrinkles and mitigate our mistakes. For I make many. But I know that you can straighten out and mitigate. So we thank you for all these things and getting us through this passage in Leviticus. In Jesus' name, amen.